I failed to mention during announcements about tonight's service for the adults, and I would love for you to come back tonight at 6 so that you can hear Taylor. She probably doesn't want me to tell y'all to come back tonight because she'll be nervous, but you miss a blessing when you don't get a chance to hear Miss Taylor. And so she's going to lead us tonight in a special music, and she's also going to do it again the following Sunday night as well. So I encourage you to come back just to hear Taylor. And after she sings, you can leave, and you don't even have to stay to listen to me. But just come and listen to Taylor, because she is a blessing, and she has a wonderful God-given talent. So I encourage you to come back and be with us tonight at 6. John 8, verse 12. In the bulletin, it says John 8, verses 12 through 20. But the more I studied and the more I read over those verses, I decided that, or God directed me rather, that 13 through 20 were not really as important for what I want us to focus on today. Their words, or the message there, is very, very important. But to coincide with what's being taught today, the light of the world, we're just going to focus on this one verse. Now, on July the 2nd, I spoke on the true vine. Now, that is the last of the seven sayings. And so then God laid it on my heart to go and revisit and do all of them. So we went back last week and started with the first saying, which is the bread of life. And so today we're at the light of the world, and we're going to continue for the next couple of Sundays until we've eclipsed the seven sayings of the I am, of Jesus being the I am. So we're going to focus on the importance of understanding and knowing what it means to be the light of the world for you and for me, but more importantly, how we're able to recognize who the true light of the world is. And so yesterday morning, as a matter of fact, I got up early right before sunrise, and I came here to the church to see kind of what the sun looks like as it begins to rise on the backside of the cemetery as it shines towards the church. And there was no clouds in the sky, so it was a very bright, bright sun. And the reason why is because in a few weeks, as you know, we're planning to do the church directory. There's a Chris Hoots, who attends our church on a regular basis, is going to take his drone and he's going to fly it up above, and we're going to try to capture a beautiful sunrise of the church, hopefully with the clouds, because it actually makes a prettier picture. But we're going to do that so we can have this picture to insert in our church directory. And so I wanted to come in and kind of get a timeline of how long it takes before the sun begins to break the tree line. And there's about a 12 to 14 minute window before or after the sunrise, rather, that you can actually start to see the sun as it comes above the tree line. And so as I sat there, I watched the trees cast its shadow. I watched the light begin to get a little bit higher above the trees. And then as it got higher and higher, which I'm going to talk about in a moment, the sun actually does not get higher and higher. But as the sun is rising, more and more light shines. More things are able to be seen. And so how many of you here, though, have had the opportunity to actually see a sunrise, whether it be at your house or whether it be at the beach or the mountains or a vacation spot somewhere around this world? Have you ever had the opportunity to truly witness a sunrise? It's amazing. It's beautiful. A sunset is beautiful. But the sunrise is an indicator. It signifies that if you're witnessing it, that you're getting to experience a brand new day. And with each day that we have, we get to see a new sunrise. And so if you have never really taken time to see a sunrise, I truly encourage you to do so. And I don't mean just get up right at the time sun is rising or it's projected to rise, like tomorrow, it's projected at 6:22. Get out a little bit earlier and see the change, the way the light begins to pierce the sky and how it begins to light up. It's breathtaking. It's worth your giving up a few extra minutes of sleep to see God's glory. But seeing a sunrise is awesome in itself. But what's so important about the sun is this. One being that light, as we have mentioned already, it dispels darkness. But at the same time, it reveals things that are hidden. Light illuminates what is beautiful. Light gives us warmth. Light causes growth. And then light literally sustains life. Now, I will be honest with you when I say this. I do not find it ironic at all that without the sun, we would have no what here on earth? Life. We would not. That's S-U-N. Without that sun, we could not have life. And I'm going to tell you that it's, once again, I'm using the word ironic. It's not ironic at all that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also the sustainer of life, but life eternal. So we cannot have the Son and not have life. We cannot have Jesus Christ, the Son, and not have life. They go hand in hand. It's so very important that we recognize the importance of the precious Son of God and the fact that He truly is the light of the world. And if you have not experienced the true light of the world, you're separated from God. You're living in darkness. No matter how bright we can light up these walls, no matter how bright the sun itself is, the S-U-N is, if you are living separated from God, you're living in darkness. You can go home tonight when the sun sets and you cut on every light in the house and you sit there. Your house may be illuminated, but your heart is still living in darkness if you do not have a personal relationship with Christ. If you have not began to eat from that bread of life, you are separated from God. And as I mentioned at the very beginning, we say that the sun rises and the sun sets. And probably some of you kids that are in school, you probably know this. And I may have learned this when I was younger and it really kind of just slipped my mind. But you know that the sun is not rising and the sun is not setting. What is taking place is the earth is doing what? Rotate. Well, we don't think about that stuff. You know, we see the sun as it rises right here from the east, and we watch it and it does this and it sets in the west. And so in our minds, it's literally like the sun is the one that's pivoting, but that sun's not moving. It's stationary. And of course, some people want to say there's no God, and this big sun, this big ball of fire just happens to sit in this one space and it's never moving. It just happened. But we know that's not true. Our earth, and you know, our earth doesn't sit like this. It sits on an axis. It's not literally an axis, but it's called an axis, the axis of rotation. But did you know that the earth is really shifted? It's pivoted at an angle like this. I mean, it's unbelievable. But we don't feel that, do we? No, we don't feel it. You know, for so long, the people in the world felt that the earth was what? Flat. And so that's another reason why they saw the sun come up on the east and set on the west. It's like it just dropped off. And then the next day, lo and behold, it pops right back up again. But the earth is constantly in rotation around the sun. Isn't that amazing? But the light that we see from this sun is what gives us life here on this earth. And then the light that we see from Jesus Christ is the light, the life that can give us, we can regain life eternal. And that's so important to know. And so I then thought about the process of the sun, and we say that the sun is stationary. It never moves, okay? So compare that to Jesus Christ. Let's pretend now in our minds that Jesus is the sun, the S-U-N, for a moment. Now we know Jesus does not move. But what do? We're the earth. We always are in motion, right? So we are the ones who move away from Jesus Christ. He never moves. He is there, ready to shine His light on you and on me so that we can then understand and absorb His light and take His light and share it with the world. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and look at that first verse, John 8, verse 12. Do you recognize Jesus? As you sit here today, can you say that you recognize Jesus as the light of the world? And if so, do you really allow Him to shine His light in you, on you, and through you? Do you let Him do that? I hope that the answer is yes. Verse 12 reads, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." How important is this one verse? All we got to do is follow Him. All we got to do is believe in Him. And we can have life eternal. We can experience His light. There are many other focal passages throughout the Bible that give us great emphasis on who Jesus Christ is as the light. And we're going to focus on verse 12 today as our main focal passage. But I'm going to give you a lot of other scripture today that backs up, because, you know, so many people, they need support. They need backup. They need more proof of what's going on in this world before they believe. But I'm going to tell you now that there's so many different verses that support Jesus being the light, and I want to share those with you today, and I hope that you write them down and maybe go back and read them through the course of this week and think about the light. Think about the light. And so Jesus made this very bold statement. He said, "I am the light. I am the light." And so when he made this bold proclamation, what he was doing was he was fulfilling an Old Testament promise, the Old Testament prophecy. We said that a man was going to come, the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to say that I am the light. And so Jesus was the light, or is the light of salvation, and he is also the very same light of God. Isaiah 49:6 reads, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee," this is Jesus, or God rather, talking to Isaiah, saying, "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation until the end of the earth." So what is taking place in this verse rather, is that God is declaring to Isaiah that you're going to be a servant. You're going to be my servant. But you're going to be a servant to the world. You've got to be a servant to the Gentiles to tell them about salvation. So this one verse alone lets us know the importance of doing what? Being a missionary, being a disciple, by not just keeping God's word to ourselves, but telling as many people as possible who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And this proves to us the importance of salvation is the fact that the whole world needs to hear. This should be our mindset, that the whole world should hear and learn who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Should hear it. Doesn't mean they're going to accept it, but all we can simply do is present God's word. We let the Holy Spirit take over and do the rest. But it's our duty, it's our responsibility to deliver God's word, to show others what it means to be the light of the world. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power." This is after Jesus' ascension. "After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria," and then it says, "unto the uttermost part of the earth." So once again, another thing that we cannot just keep it here in Kershaw. We cannot just keep God's word here in Lancaster County, in the state of South Carolina, in the United States of America. It's got to go around the world. It's got to be global. Jesus Christ's love is global. It is not for a select group of individuals. It is for all people who are willing to call upon the name of the Lord. Acts 13:47 says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us," commanded. So you know when you've been commanded, you're being told, hey, you need to do this. This is very important. You need to adhere to my word, saying, "I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." So we've been set aside, we've been anointed, we've been given a power to be that light, to share that light, which is the light of salvation. We don't do it on our own merit. We don't have to do it on our own strength. We can do this through the power of the living God. Jesus' "I am the light" statement also serves as a reminder to the Pharisees, because as he was making this proclamation, he was speaking to the people. He was speaking to the Pharisees inside the temple. And he was reminding these Pharisees of the historic and the prophetic meaning of the word light. You know, we think of light, we take these things for granted until our power goes out. And then we realize how often we depend upon our light. When we walk into a room knowing that maybe a light bulb is burned out and you flip the switch out of habit, we depend on the light. We take our light for granted. But guess what else? We take the Lord Jesus Christ for granted. And so what can we do to revitalize our relationship with Christ? What can we do to revitalize the importance of knowing that Jesus Christ is the light of the world? Throughout the Old Testament, there are many documentations through the Jewish writings that give us glorious examples of God's power and his importance of light. So as I mentioned, Jesus himself was speaking to the Pharisees in this temple. It was known as the treasury. And in this treasury were candles, were these beautiful candles. And I could not imagine how beautiful of a sight that it would have been to behold this light. And this light was there to serve as a reminder to the Israelites of the light that led them through the wilderness. So that's why these candles were lit daily, to let the people know, not to forget that, hey, it was this light that took care of you. But we know that it wasn't literally that flaming light, that source of light and heat and direction. We know that it was God that allowed this light to be there. Exodus 13, 21 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." Could you imagine how awesome that would have had to have been? To be encamped, to be engulfed by this cloud during the day so you couldn't be seen by your enemy, so that you could still journey on through the wilderness but still be protected by God's cloud. And then at night, so you could see, God puts fire in the cloud so you can see and continue on life's journey, being led by God. And God wants to put that very same cloud and that very same light in your life. But you've got to be willing to allow Him to guide you, to protect you, but more importantly, to lead you. You know, we want to be protected. We want to be taken care of. But a lot of times we don't want to be guided. We don't want to be led. We don't want to be told what to do. We always want that protection. But in order to experience the goodness and the fullness of God, we've got to be able to surrender it all so that we can have full advantage of what God has to offer. There's another great example that I know that you've studied in times past of light in the Old Testament, which is God's glory. Another word being Shekinah glory. And this is a type of light, a type of glory that our eyes could not behold. We would not be able to see this type of light, kind of like what we're going to experience in August, on August the 21st, I believe, as the eclipse takes place. You know, you're told you cannot look up. You cannot view this with the naked eye. You have to wear special glasses so that you can observe this totally. And so it's going to be in a means where you can't look upon it. And this is what Shekinah glory is all about. If you would, turn to 2 Chronicles, please, and hold your place in John, because we're going to be going through a couple of other chapters in John. But go to 2 Chronicles 7, and we're going to look at the first three verses briefly of 2 Chronicles 7. This is when the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, you know, when we think of glory, I don't know what comes to mind for you, but what this is talking about is the glory of the Lord. This is the light of the Lord that fills this temple. This is 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." This is Shekinah glory. This is God's glory. This is a glory in which our eyes cannot behold. It is a glory that we should bow down in reverence to recognize the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the holiness of God the Father, the true light. He is the God of brilliant lights. And His love and His lights rain down on us every single day. So we see that Jesus Christ is this fulfillment of the light. And so now these Pharisees are having to hear and see this man who stands up and proclaims that I am this light that you have been told of. It is I. So you know the knowledge that these individuals have gathered over time. They were extremely intelligent, very knowledgeable of the scriptures, of the Mosaic law. And here now, this man claims that he's the light. And if we had more time, we could go into verses 13 through 20 today, but that's another message in itself. But here they were standing right in front of the light, the bread of life, the light of the world. And as we discussed the first week of July, that true vine. They're looking at him right in front of their face, but they didn't want to believe. Jesus Christ is Shekinah glory. He came here to fill the hearts of God's people so that we, once we experience, once we obtain his light, can also shed this light on this dark and evil world. And so the main reason that Jesus wanted the people to hear what he was saying was that they needed to trust in him because, number one, he was trying to let them know that while I'm here, take advantage of me because I'm not going to be here forever. Even though he promised to send them a helper, they were having the hands-on opportunity to learn from the Son of God. So he's letting them know, hey, I'm not going to be here. You better take advantage of my knowledge. Take advantage of my light while it's right here in front of you. He wanted these individuals to be children of light. And then these were adults. But we know that to be children, to be a child of the one true King, knows no age. He wanted these disciples, he wanted these people, he wanted these Pharisees to become children of the light. If you would, turn to John 12 for a brief moment. John chapter 12, verses 35 through 36. John 12, 35 through 36. It reads, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you." Let them know that he, for a little while. "So walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you." So he's letting them know that while this light's here with you, you need to walk with me, because darkness is going to come upon you. So it says, "For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." You know, we can be blinded by the light, but we're really blinded by the darkness. When we live in this bright and beautiful world, we are blinded by the light and we're living in darkness. And what happens when you are walking in darkness, you don't know it. You don't realize it. You don't understand and see the error in your way because you've been blinded by the light of the world. Not the light of Jesus Christ being the light of the world, but blinded by the light of the world, the fleshly world that we live in. 36 says, "While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and he did hide himself from them." He went away to pray, to be away so that he could have one-on-one time with the Father. And so on a side note, I'll say this. If Jesus Christ felt the necessary need to go and have one-on-one time with God the Father, his Heavenly Father, how much greater should you and I make time for God? Because he is God. And he still had to make time. He knew the importance of being one-on-one with God. So how much greater should we in our busy schedules make time to have one-on-one opportunities with the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus himself, he came to this earth as light. And so that anyone who believes will no longer have to walk in darkness. And you know, we say these words, it's like a blanket statement, I guess you'd say. You know, we say, well, if you believe in Jesus, you no longer have to walk in darkness and you're good to go. Well, your salvation's good to go. But that doesn't mean you sit back and you're sitting idle either. You have lots of work to do because we've already discussed previously today that we're to go and tell the world about Jesus Christ. So we're not going to take our salvation and hide it. The old children's song, once again, hide it under a bushel. What's it say next? No, I'm going to let it shine. So how primitive is that? How rudimentary is that song? You know, when you were a little child, you probably sang it and you probably really didn't think about it much. But that light that we're speaking of, it's not a flashlight. It's not a candle. It's not a big campfire that you're trying to hide. It is the light of the world, the light of Jesus Christ. Don't hide it under that bushel. You're going to let it shine so the whole world can see who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, if you would, turn to John 3, back to John 3, verses 17 through 21. In the previous verse, verse 16, we know this is where Jesus has made the proclamation of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But now look at verse 17 where it says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, not believing in Jesus, is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the name and the only. There's no room to put someone else's name there. It's the and it's only. Verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into this world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So if you go back to 18, it says, believed, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and this is the condemnation. That first portion of 19 goes to the latter part of verse 18. It says, because if you don't believe in the only begotten Son, this is the condemnation. This is it. I cannot think of any greater condemnation than to not believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's nothing here on earth that man can render unto you through punishment that is greater than being condemned by God. There's nothing greater. Jesus, he came to us all to be our light. He wants to light your path. He wants to guide you. He wants to lead you every step of the way. Didn't say it was going to be easy. Didn't say it was always going to be very difficult. But he's promised that he will take care of you if you place your faith and trust in him. And you may struggle here on earth for a while. But can you think about how the struggle will be no more when you get to see God in his Shekinah glory? That's what it's all about. Accepting the bread of life. Accepting the light of the world. This is what God has implemented for you and for me. It's through salvation, and it is through his grace. And our source of salvation and grace is the light. I leave you with two closing verses from Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And you don't have to turn there, but I really encourage you to write these down and read them through the course of this week. Colossians 1, verses 13 in verse 14, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? We've been delivered from whose power? It says his power. The power of darkness no longer has a hold on us, and we have been translated into the kingdom of God. It means we have been transformed, transported. We've been moved into the kingdom of God because of his power. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We could stop right there, and that could be a period. It is through his redemption, through his blood, that we have redemption. But there's a comma that then says, even the forgiveness of sins. So we've got redemption, but even the forgiveness. So what that means is sins, that's plural. It's not talking about sins that we've committed in the past. We are washed white as snow. For past, for present, and for future sins. It tells us right here. Even the forgiveness of sin. Once you accept his saving grace, you've been redeemed. But even more so, you continually are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of him willing to come to this earth and be the true light of the world. So I ask you today, have you made the ultimate decision to allow him to be your light, to be your protector, to be your guide, to be your light in shining armor? Have you allowed him to do so? He's the only one that can lead you through darkness. He's the only one that can lead you out of that darkness and take away the evil that is within our hearts. Because once you're born here on this earth, you're born, you're separated from God. This beautiful grandbaby that Mitch and Lisa are going to get to see tomorrow at birth is separated from God. But aren't you glad that he provides us with that grace and that mercy and that love to teach us the importance? And that's what the role of Lisa and Mitch are as grandparents, and then the child's parents, to play that vital role of nurturing and showing this child who the true light of the world is, so that they'll no longer have to be separated from God. Do you know? Do you recognize who is the true light of the world? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all the many blessings of life, God, and we thank you for this opportunity you provided for us to be in your house of worship today. God, I thank you for every individual who's here, every family that is represented. But Father, more importantly, I just pray today, God, that your Holy Spirit will direct all of us in all that we do, God. Not just here as we sit in your church, God, in your sanctuary, God. As the choir sang earlier this morning, allow us to be that living sanctuary, not just at Sandhill Baptist Church, God, but for everywhere that we go. May our light shine so bright that others will want to know where they too can experience this light everlasting, which is life eternal through the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we love you and we praise you. Amen.